We extend Christian greetings to all of you. It's an exciting time for the Christian. As we were talking in our Sunday school lesson of all that's going on in this world and everything, it's a lot of prophecy being fulfilled. And not just that, but we got ourselves a little bit involved in political things. But you know what? The political things that are going on around us, and all the leaders we have in charge of all the different kingdoms, all the different states and provinces, and whatever have you, they do play into prophecy. And you know, there was a big deal numbers of years ago about the Catholics, the Pope. We even looked at him as the Antichrist, possibly. We looked at him as the leader that could rise out, and maybe it will happen that way. But if you watch what's going on around us and in the different settings of the Catholic Church, it seems it's going downhill. They're selling off places one after another, and they no longer have the funds to keep things going as they wish to. And I often think about all of that, and you put that together, and we are living, folks, we are living, I say this, we are living in exciting times for, as a Christian. And I can echo what Martin Weber used to say. He said, you know, the bleaker the picture looks for this world, the brighter your future is becoming. And really, that's where it's at. And we are there at the threshold, I feel, and yet I could probably die off the scene here and still go on 100 years. I don't know, but I know one thing, it's closer than it was yesterday. And I'm excited about all of that. I don't know what your heartbeat is, but I often think of that song about wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are so many out there still roaming around and wandering around in sin. And it's a concern we should all have on our hearts continually. But it's healthy. It's healthy, dear people. When you as a person, you always feel in your heart, there's so much you want to do yet. And there's so much you'd like to accomplish for the kingdom of heaven. And that is a real healthy place to be. Sometimes people say, well, you know, what am I really accomplishing? And you feel like you aren't doing much. But folks, as long as you think that, it's still on your heart. And keep it, live it, and make it part of your life. This message I'm preaching, do you remember what I started with? I can't believe it's over a month ago that I started this message. I thought it was about last week or so, but it's over a month. Do you remember what I was preaching? I didn't finish it. I got halfway. Actually, there were 6 points to it.
Cremation?
No. Cremation I had before this one. But you're on the trail. Has three words. It's okay. I picked my brain, and if I wouldn't have preached it, and if it wouldn't be so real to me, I probably wouldn't know so well either. But it's curbing conflicting circumstances. I told a buddy of mine yesterday. We were talking, he called me, he wanted to go to Fox Meadows with his wife and him, and he said we'd come down on the patio and have ice cream. It didn't happen because I was studying last night yet to finish out, but yeah, well, he said we'll do it another time. But we got to talk, and then he wondered, what are you preaching about? And I told him my title. I said, it's kind of strange, ain't it? No, that's a good one, he said. Oh, wow, that gave me a plug. I felt like, good deal. But curbing conflicting circumstances, when you think of that, I gave you the story, and I think I don't know if you were all here or not, and I don't. It'll take me the rest of this morning to go over the whole story, but it's all about a situation that I ran into with a bicycle track that was stored at my place for, I don't know, 12 years maybe, 10, 12 years, almost since we're living where we are. This guy from Lancaster bought this bicycle track as large as a football field, mind you, 300 feet, and it had sloped sides, and it was supposed to be a project that he wanted to do to help underprivileged children in cities where they didn't have opportunities or places to even ride a bike. And he wanted to set this up in different cities and move it around, and he wanted to do this for people. But you know, because of legalities and all the problems we run into about insurance and everything else these days, it never came to fruition. But he spent thousands of dollars on his track, painting it, powder coating it, and all the steel girders and things that supported it for the turns and stuff. And it had a base track with cypress wood, mind you, cypress wood, like the ark was built out of cypress wood. And this wood sat there, and I thought sure it would rot away, but it didn't. The track pieces stayed intact. And the wood didn't rot. So cypress wood must be good wood. If the Lord ever tells us to build a boat again, why, get ready. Make it out of cypress wood, I guess. But through all that whole experience, he was trying then to sell it. As much as he didn't want to, he wanted to see this happen. And some other guy in Vermont got a vision for this track. And finally, I don't even know what he got for it or anything. But through the whole situation, Jed Goodluft is his name, I think. Goodluft or something like that is the guy that got it up in Vermont. It's almost going back where it came from. He had bought it in New Hampshire. We trucked it down on three trucks to my place to store it. And he said he plans to get it all powder coated and painted. Then in about a year's time or so, he thinks in Georgia somewhere, he was going to put it in a city that I'm not sure if it was Atlanta or not. But he wanted to take it down there and put it there for a year or two. It wasn't just set it up a week or something. This was to go in a city and help the children and stuff and do something for them. And nothing wanted to work for the poor guy. David Butterworth was his name. He's in Lancaster. He has a cycle shop, bicycles, Pro-Am Cycling, I think it's called. I don't know if you ever saw it. I never even saw it. But he'd come up there, he'd do this, and he'd do that with the building, with this project. And through the whole thing, he finally got this guy, Jed, which is going to retire. He was going to do this project that Dave is not going to do now. And so we got involved by, can you truck it up there for me? Well, sure, if it works out and schedules work and everything, I said, we'll do it for you. But you know what? Time and again, well, we got to reschedule. We couldn't get a lift to get it off the trucks and this and that. And after a while, it got to a place where almost no notice, we would move it. And that's what happened here in April. And through that experience, it put us at a place we couldn't line up anything to come back real quickly. And so the trucks had to run up with it, bring it, and come home without a load. And so it put the price higher to haul it because we didn't have anything coming back. Well, then through all of that, and this is talking about what I'm talking about, conflicting are curbing conflicting circumstances. This whole thing became a real issue with the guy up there, Jed, and with Dave Butterworth. Dave Butterworth was in charge because he owned the track. So I was working through Dave, and Dave was involved with Jed, and he told him what it's going to cost him, $1,700 a load to get it up there with two trucks. And he wasn't taking the wood, but we got this lined up, And then Dave was the guy that got it lined up and told him what it's going to cost. And I didn't talk to Jed, not till later on. And here, I couldn't line it up right because it was such a short notice thing. I got two guys finally. I said, I think it's going to happen this time. And that's what had happened about three times, four times. And it was going here and it was going there. It was going to South Carolina. It was going here. And anyway, through the whole deal, I was so glad to get this thing moved. It was there for years. And but because it was such a short notice thing and we couldn't get backhauls, it put the rate up on the trucks that we were going to haul it with. And then it cost him $2,500 a truck instead of $17,000. Well, that's the part that is the conflicting circumstance. Dave said, well, you got to make Levi whole. You got to pay him because he had to pay those truckers. Well, the guy out there said, yeah, but you committed to such and such a price. Yeah, but he said so-and-so you didn't get things lined up. The schedule didn't hold out. And it was too short notice. And back and forth they went. They called me. Dave would call me. And then finally Dave said, I don't know what to do. He'd show me all the emails that Jed was sending him. And then he'd send some back. And they were at odds with each other about this whole thing. And then Dave finally said, well, listen, I'm going to let you talk to Jed, me, and see what you can do about it. So I called Jed, and we had a conversation for half hour to a three quarter. And I said, don't you understand what the problem is here? I said, you must understand that you just didn't come through either. And this is talking about some of what I shared already, and we'll go over that. But I don't want to take too much time with this. But I think you need this foundation to understand where I'm coming from and what I'm dealing with. And I talked to Jed, and Jed said, well, the deal was so. I said, yes, but you must understand, because you weren't getting a lift and all that wasn't coming into place, we couldn't load the loads, get them there, and in 1 or 2 days try to pick up a load to come back. I said, it didn't work. And I said, do you see where we're coming from? Yeah, he sort of understood that, but he didn't want to pay more. And so I said, well, I tell you how it is, Jed. I said, I'm a Christian. And I believe that I need to do everything I can to keep peace with you. And I said, furthermore, money is not the issue. It is. Money was the issue. But I said, money is not what is the most important thing to me in this situation. I said, it's being at peace with you and knowing that you're okay with where things are. He didn't know what to say about that. He even said to me when we hung up the phone, well, the Lord bless you. And I thought he sort of had a Christian realm about himself. But then through the whole experience at this point, he offered, then him and Dave are still in contact. I haven't seen any late emails. But he has offered to pay $500 more, and there's still $1,500 or $1,800, something like that, still to pay. So that's not changed at this point. So I can't say it all worked out. But I can't force him. I can't tell Dave how to do it. And this is where the conflicting circumstances are. And trying to curb that, curbing means by definition to restrain, check, or control. And I could get out of control about this whole scenario. I mean, I could say, well, come on, Jed, you know better. Why don't you pay up and done with? But what do you say? So we hung up on good terms as far as our relationship, but we didn't hang up on good terms that he paid the bill the way he should have. I felt he should have. Sometimes these things happen, and you need to deal with them from a proper perspective. Until we're done this morning, I hope we understand that principle as God's children. That's why I share this story the way it went for me. In my flesh, I would say, come on, Jed, you're going to pay this. I'll sue you. Or legally, I'll get you. Is that Christian? Of course not. We know that. So we need to respond with a heart that is fixed on the way God wants us to do and not how we want to do it ourselves. And our first three points that I shared with you were for a call for opening. Oh, let's go to our text first of all. It's only three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. This is our text that we used back in July 13. 2 Corinthians 7, 2 to 4. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. If I speak not that to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Now, maybe that seems like sort of a strange text, but folks, in the first part of that, in the first part of verse 2, the Bible says, receive us. There is a call for an open, and the first point was for call for openness. And I believe from the beginning, when you are confronting some of these situations and circumstances that are difficult to deal with, and you try to keep your mind fixed on the spiritual part of it rather than what you are owed. When you give your life to Christ, and I think I told you this the other time, but as a Christian, when I give my life to Christ, I am sold out to him that he has the right to bring into my life what he will in whatever circumstance. And if it's difficult for me to understand it in my flesh, in my spirit, I know what I need to do if Christ is alive and well in my life. But there's a call for openness. First of all, it says there right in the beginning, receive us. In other words, open your heart to us and hear what I'm going to say. Okay? That's what that is. Call for openness. And then after that, we looked at the facing this squarely the issues at hand. And you will find that in the same verse, it's facing squarely the issues. We have wronged no one. And I want to say this right now. I feel totally free in my spirit that I have not violated any principle that God is teaching me from the scriptures. The Bible tells us specifically, in if you go into the Beatitudes and read them, you ought to read them at least once a month. And in there, it tells us that if someone says, give me your coat, you should be willing to even give them your cloak also. Or if they want your bicycle, say, take my car. Why take the bicycle? You can do it easy that way. That's okay. So in other words, I ought to be open because God owns everything I have. And therefore, I have no right to try. Yes, we take care of our things. I understand all that. But I have no right to claim everything to myself. I remember when we went to up to Garden Hill, NYP, through the Bible school thing circuit that Faith is still doing every year. We went up there and I talked to them. They'll go into their neighbor's shed and they'll get the shovel and the rake that they need to do a project because they needed it. And their policy is that if you need something more than I do at the moment, you can have mine and it's yours to use, but then they keep it. And then you got to go back and get it sometime if you need it again. Then you needed it more than they did at that point, so you go get it again. How do you do that? But what I'm saying with that is, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man. So in other words, you have not in your life violated something that should give you a guilty conscience in the way you approach the circumstances, okay? That's how it needs to be. If we do something wrong, let's be willing people in our conscience to go and say we have that we can say purely before them, we have corrupted no man and we have wronged no person. And we have also not defrauded anyone. The third point was do not condemn. You know what? It would have been easy for me to say, now look here, Jed, I want to tell you something. It cost me this and that's what you owe. And I could have forcefully spoke to him in that way that I wanted him to come and pay me for what he owes me. So I could have, in that sense, been doing what I'm saying here this morning. Do not condemn. And you notice he even says that in verse 3. It says, I speak not this to condemn you. Do you know what we do? We have a tendency to make somebody feel guilty if we feel they did us wrong. Is that true? You know, if you can make a person in their conscience feel guilty about something they're not doing right towards you, you put them on a guilt trip and you think maybe they will respond quicker and fulfill the commitment they promised, or not promised even, maybe just a commitment you had, and they'll come through better that way. But where does the Spirit of God enter into that whole equation? You know what? I need to be careful not to try and protect this guy. I can soon try to make Jed's and even Dave. Dave was protecting me, I felt, Dave Butterworth. He wanted this guy, because he said, you need to make Levi whole. That word seems kind of strange, but he said to Jed, he said, you paid some, but you need to make Levi whole because he already paid the truckers. That's how Dave put it to him, but Jed didn't come through. Well, anyway, but I did not want to condemn Jed. And I let him know that by telling him that I believe as a Christian, it is not right for me to force you. I said, it's not going to make or break me if you pay me or you don't pay me. I'm not going to make a big fuss about it. I said, sure, I feel it's fair that I get the money. But I said, I'm not going to force nobody to pay me. I said, if you just don't want to, I guess then you don't have to. I don't know what Jed's thinking, how he's feeling. When I think about him, I just pray for him. I don't know what to do. Maybe you have some counsel for me. Anyway, and then this is the next point we want to look at this morning, to these 6 points. We have 3 of them there. Call for openness of your heart. Face each other squarely with the issues. I'll give you a little story. Back in the day, when I was first ordained a deacon at Indiantown, we had some close friends in that church. Some not so close, maybe, like we all do. But we ran into a situation where I was just ordained young. I was, and Brother Paul, the bishop, a lot of you know Brother Paul, and he got me as the deacon to take care of this situation. But the difficult part was, the one person that had a discrepancy to another one was the senior deacon. I was supposed to talk to the senior deacon. And then the other side was some really close friends of ours. Well, put yourself in that place. Here I am. Hold it. Lord, what shall I do? And I just give you this to tell you how it can go. But looking at this thing of an appeal for unity and being open and to the issues, I went to the older deacon first, and I talked to him because I had confidence in him. Yeah, this and that and that, and so on we went. And then we went to visit, my wife was along, we went to visit the other couple, and they were dear friends of ours. And as kindly as I could, I felt they thought we would side with them because they are really close friends on the issue. And he shared his heart about what went south over here. And then I sat there, and I remember yet, I said, "Nah, brother so-and-so," I said, you're dear friends to us, and you're my brother. And I said, "I really love you, but I have to be honest with you. I said, I don't want our friendship to be wrecked, but I said, I believe you're in the wrong." And that took him for a loop, because we were close friends. And it was difficult. But listen, if I would have gave him okay in the situation and would have said, "Well, it reminds me of a sort of funny story, but did you ever hear about the deacon that had two conflicts to take care of? That he went to the one party and he took his wife along. My wife didn't do this to me, and this wasn't us. But he took his wife along, and they went to this one couple, and they talked about the whole situation, and the deacon said, yep, you're right. You're right. Then they went to the other party later on and visited them too. And they went there, and there he sat, and he's, "Yeah, you're right. Right. You're right too." And on the way home, his wife said, "Well, how's this going to work? You gave the first couple all right and everything, and they were the ones that were in the right. And then the second one, you said the same thing, and they were in the right too." And he's there, and, "Well, I guess you're right too." You know, you can't be just the yes person. But there are times in our Christian life where we need to face people head on. And we need to be sincere and honest. Truth will never come back to bite you. But if you say shady things and you kind of butter or just smooth it over and you try to tell people everything's okay, it's not going to be okay. It won't be okay. You need to be a truthful individual. And it don't matter who your best friend is. It doesn't matter if it's a church leader. It doesn't matter who it is. You need to stay with the truth and share your heart that way. So you call for openness. You face squarely the issues. You do not condemn anybody. But the next point is you appeal for unity. Point number four, you must appeal for unity. And when you think about that, when you talk to individuals about a circumstance where things are up in the air, you do not maybe so much just bring out the issue, but first you call for their heart. You call for their heart in the situation. You want to resolve the differences. You want to get the two people to come together. The Bible tells us in Psalm, I believe it's 133, it's a wonderful thing when brethren dwell together in unity. And we're appealing for unity here. And there's nothing nicer than when people find themselves on a level of just loving each other and caring about each other. You can't have a lot of conflicts and circumstances happening in a church or in individuals' lives where they are not finding peace with each other. So truth is so important, but we need to work toward going for an appeal to unity. And yes, I wanted to look at verse 3 in relation to that point. And it says here in verse 3, "You are that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you." You notice, and he didn't want to condemn them. There's nothing needs to happen like that. But I've said before that you are in our hearts. And that is appealing for unity. And when I think of unity, I think of me laying down my life on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ, just giving myself in every situation I can, irregardless of what my personal preferences are sometimes. We just got to do that, dear folks. We need to lay down self. And that is the appeal for unity. Outside of us laying down our lives for the Lord Jesus, we will not find that unity if we have personal preferences that I want to push and I want to support for myself. That doesn't mean you throw everything out and just open the door for everything. That means that I am willing to lay down my life in certain circumstances because of personal preferences, and that no divisions are caused. Point number 5, express confidence in the relationship. You notice here in verse 4 what the Bible says. It says, great is my boldness and speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. The person is expressing, Paul is expressing the idea, and listen, if you think there were problems in the church today, wherever, whatever, the Corinthian church had so many issues going on that Paul needed to address, and he was doing it as kindly as he could. Paul was a very strong man, I believe. But on the other hand, I believe he had the biggest heart you could have. I believe he opened himself and he was very gullible. And he was open to want to keep peace in the church. And he had to challenge the Corinthian people about, I could name them, there's about 16 things in the Corinthian church that he was addressing and trying to get straightened out. We are human beings, and I'm the first one to admit it. I can struggle. I can have some difficult things to process and work through. And I need to always be checking my life, how well I'm doing. And I need to be willing. Folks, I want us to be a people that have willing hearts just to commit ourselves and resign ourselves to the call of God. It's not the outward things that are happening in our lives and circumstances we deal with, but it's what's going on in the heart. And I feel even in light of that $1,600, if that guy never pays it or they don't or whoever feels whatever they should, that's up to them. But I need to be sure that this guy is at the right place in here. Okay? Always remember, people are so much more important in your life than your possessions. And what would I do with that $1,600? Oh, I could do a lot of things, but I could get more possessions. I could do whatever. But what about that person? Express confidence in the relationship. And he says, I have great confidence in you. Point number 6. Announce faith in the healing process. Announce faith in the healing process. Or speak about it and make it known. He says here in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort in the circumstance. And he says, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now you notice what he's saying here. He's not saying this is a difficult thing to process, but he is saying in the situation, I am exceeding joyful in all the tribulation of this whole deal. In Galatians chapter 4, and I think I alluded to this the other time, and I didn't go to the scripture then, but I believe this is where, when he spoke to the Galatians, I believe this is where Paul's affliction was. You know, he sought the light of the Lord three times to be delivered of his affliction, whatever was his problem in health things. I think it was health. But here in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 14 to 16, the Bible says, "And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I read that to say it didn't matter what Paul was facing. And folks, it don't matter what we face in life. He's telling us here, "I have become your enemy because of staying by the truth." Now, you don't want to make enemies. I don't need enemies. It happens quick enough for enemies to come. But listen, what he is saying is truth prevails over having enemies. If enemies want to be enemies to you, that goes with them. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we should live peaceably with all men as much as lies in you. And that is what we need to endeavor to do. That is where the peace of God comes into our life and stays there. And that's why I have determined I want peace about these circumstances. Not pieces, but peace. I want to keep that clear. Announce faith in the healing process. And when you think about your life and how God has led you all these days as a Christian, you have had the opportunity to keep your life at a place where God is honored in the whole equation of life. And keep that always in the forefront, that you want the truth to prevail versus all other circumstances. And he says here that in going back to our, and what I, that's what I want to bear out here in verse 16 as he looked at this. And oh, what I was saying too, the Apostle Paul, I'm wondering if he had really poor eyesight. I almost gather that from this portion of scripture in verse 15. It says, "For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you'd have given my own your eyes for me." Why did he say that? I think he was promoting to them the idea that they loved him so much, they would take his affliction for him and give their own eyes to bless him with them. It's just a thought. I have no, that's the only Bible I really know about that I would have to say Paul's affliction could have been that. I don't know. But may that be what it is. But he encourages us there in verse 16. It doesn't matter if somebody's become your enemy or they don't, because he stayed with the truth. And isn't that what they say when you go into, say you get called into jury duty and you say, "I affirm"? That means that I am a person that will stay by the truth irregardless of what is shared. It will always be the truth, what you hear coming from my lips. Your heart expresses your mouth or your words, and truth prevails. People can get themselves into a real difficult spot. Now I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 3. This was an added thing here that I put on this, added to this message, which my thoughts went to this. Genesis chapter 13 is where we want to go. I thought of the story of Abram. He was called Abram at this point yet. And he was dealing with Lot. You know, Lot was his nephew, because Abram had a brother by the name of Haran, which he died early. It tells us that he died before his father. So he must have died quite young, but Lot was already born as a son to Haran, which died early. So Abram took Lot. Well, no, Abram didn't. If you read that, Terah was Abram's father. Terah took Abram and Lot with him and traveled. But you notice it says also in, let's see, where is it here? It tells us that Milcah would have married his other brother. Oh, now, wait a minute. I better get in the right book here. I thought I was there. In Genesis chapter 13. Do you know who, 9 generations before this, was Abram's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Do you know who he was? You know, I didn't even think about it or know it myself until I read it, or I had to refresh my memory to it. But you know who his father, great-great-great, was? In the flood, there was 3 sons born to Noah, right? Well, it was 9 generations from the time here where Abram and Haran and what was the other guy's name? There was another brother. Nahor. There was Nahor, Haran, and Abram were born to Terah. And there was 9 generations from there back to Noah. And which one was his father, great, great, great? Shem. Shem was the one. And I believe in the Sunday school lesson this morning, you were talking about the Ham. You talked about the Ham ancestry. And Shem was the great, great, great of Abram. And down through the channel he went. And later he was called Abraham. But what I would like to look at here, and talking about curbing conflicting circumstances. And I told you at one point that we always have to remember to take time to make sure that we are prepared to meet the circumstances. I learned that early on in my life. You don't just flare out and flare off at the moment. Then you got more ground to cover and change things again. But you be sure that you can hold your tongue and keep yourself at a place till your heart is prepared to make the transition of going and talking to a person about something. Take your time. But here was Lot, this nephew of Abram. He was along with Abram. It's a whole story of how they went and they traveled through the land and they went and moved as God had led them in their exit. But as they did, they were very wealthy, according to Scripture. Abram was very wealthy. Lot was very wealthy. And through that experience, there was not enough of land to do all their cattle and everything else. And notice what verse 7 in chapter 13 of Genesis says. I'm sorry, 6. In verse 6 is the beginning of it. And the land was not able to bear them, meaning both Lot and Abram, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Now notice Abram, I think Abram was thinking this through. He saw what was happening. Now, can you imagine with me what could have happened had Abram gone to Lot? Listen here, nephew. You straighten out. You move your cattle over there and get out of my way. He could have responded like that, could he not? Would have that been made it right? Of course not. He was very careful. Notice how he's talking here. And we were talking about getting to the heart issue. getting to the heart. He says in verse 8 now, "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife." And I don't think Abram told him that in a sense of being nasty or just telling him off. But I think he came with a conditioned heart. And folks, conditioned hearts are so important in circumstances where things are not well. A conditioned heart. He says to him, "I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." You notice those next few words. What does the Bible say there? "For we are brethren." I think those are such sweet words coming from the mouth of Abram to Lot. He could have destroyed Lot. He could have said, "You need to respect me as your uncle. You owe me. I'm a church leader. You ought to just bow down." No, you don't need to. But he says, "We are brethren." I think his heart was at a place where he wanted to make sure that between him and Lot, they would not have any kind of conflict between themselves. And then he tells him the process. He said, "Hey, Lot, if we can't dwell together, let's do this. If you want to go to the far right or to the far left, you do that. I'll go where you don't want to go." Abram was willing to leave Lot have whatever he wanted. And don't you think maybe Abram could have been at a place where he wanted the better too? But he didn't. He gave Lot that opportunity. How often do you and I back away from what we thought we should have and what we will get in the end result? And it's interesting to me. It tells us here in the Bible that Abram built an altar and sacrificed unto God. You don't read nowhere that Lot did that. And not just that. You notice as Abram had told him, you decide where you want to go. So verse 10, Lot, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, Jericho, and all the nice growth and the greenness and all that. And it says it was well watered everywhere. And you notice what else it says in verse 10? It says, "Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Do you realize that Sodom and Gomorrah was in that plain where they were destroyed for the sinfulness they were? And then it says, "Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other, and they did it peaceably." That is the important part. And then you notice as it goes on, it cost Lot so much. But in verse 12, it says, "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain," down where the nice oasis was. Probably green, lush, beautiful rivers and whatever. And he says, "And he pitched his tent towards Sodom." Isn't that interesting? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. I have a side note I wrote in here, and it says, "Which way is your tent pitched?" It makes me wonder why he did that. Because you notice what verse, after it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners." Lot lost so much because he chose what he did. I don't know if he even considered what God wanted him to do, but I wonder the way he lifted up his eyes and looked out over the plain, if that was not what he expected to do. Well, somehow I don't know how my situation is going to pan out. The whole circumstances of my problem with Dave Butterworth and Jed. But I know this. I know that I stayed by truth. I know that I shared my heart and not my mouth and just gave him a whole mouthful. But I'm at peace with the whole situation. And all I'm saying with all of that is, it's not so important that I receive that money. Yes, I'd use it. And it might come through. If it does, I'll tell you. But I know that without a shadow of a doubt, I have peace with God about it. And I know I have a friend living in Vermont. I told him if he ever gets his bicycle track set up, my wife and I are going to come and see it. Yeah. Because he's about 65 years old now, and he's just ready to retire, and he's a bicyclist. He loves to bicycle. He loves to be in groups of people going for rides and whatever they do. And he told me he wasn't sure what he wanted to do as a retirement project. And he got a hold of Dave somehow through their cycling things they do. And he wants to put this track together on a big park up there and get it all set up. I said, leave me know through Dave or call me and leave me know, and I want to see it. And he said, yeah, sure. Well, the Lord bless you, he said, for your goodness. Yeah. So I pray for him. I don't pray that he gives me money, but that'll keep a right relationship with Jed. And folks, that's how we all need to have it, so that we can be at peace with God when we lay our head on the pillow to sleep at night. Curbing conflicting circumstances. If you will, let's kneel to pray. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne this morning, we pray, dear God, that you would give us a conditioned heart to love and to serve through all of circumstances in life. Father, if it's hard to make decisions, we pray for your guidance and direction in it, and show us a way as we go on in life and meet situations that are hard to understand. But God, you will give us a spirit of truth and help us to be faithful in that. So I pray for this congregation. I pray, dear God, that you would pour out your anointing spirit upon each one and lift them up to your throne and help them to faithfully be about your business. And Father, to proclaim your word and to share with others and to love everyone. So Father, make us a blessing to yourself as we continue on, and help us, Lord, to be a church that reaches out to the lives and hearts of people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.